Going to read a passage this morning in the Bible from Esther chapter 4. A few weeks ago, started a series of messages that we're calling Authentic Living in Today's World. And the last message of this series a few weeks ago, I focused on what it means to be an authentic man in this world. And at that time, I said the next one would be about being an authentic woman. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning, the key to a woman's worth. And so we hear then God's word this morning from Esther chapter 4. So that should be up on the screen. Please follow along. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, and basically that's referring to the plan of one of the leaders there to kill all the Jews in the country there. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province in which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" And Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. And so far, then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, no doubt most of you have heard about the Me Too movement over the past few months. It began last October with some public revelations of sexual misconduct allegations against Harvey Weinstein. And since then, numerous careers have ended in public disgrace with allegations of sexual harassment or sexual misconduct. The original purpose of Me Too by creator Tanana Burke was to empower women through empathy. We've seen how it's led to discussions about proper male and female relations in the workplace, but also across all of society. Needless to say, this Me Too movement has created quite the reaction from different people about the worth of women in today's society. Now, this whole focus on women's issues and the worth of women is still, in many ways, a fairly recent thing in our society. Not all that many years ago, women were not even allowed to vote. A woman couldn't take out a loan without her husband or a male relative agreeing to share the responsibility. Women were thought to be unfit for management positions or for public office. Women were considered too dumb to go off to college. They were second-class citizens at best. Now, this all started to change with the growth of the feminist movement that really took off in the early 1960s with the publication of a book called The Feminine Mystique by Betty Friedan. This book touched off a movement among women that ridiculed everything that was understood to identify womanhood for thousands of years. And it led to a revolution that redefined the role of women, but has also reordered relationships between the sexes. Women are now involved in all aspects of society and have reached unprecedented opportunities to make a contribution in the world. Women now choose to work in professional occupations formerly served only by men, including the opportunity to serve as leaders of nations and political parties. And there's actually even the possibility that in Ontario, an election in a few months, it could well be that every party has a female leader. A recent survey by Statistics Canada showed that there are now almost as many women as men in paid employment in Canada. And that's forced us as men to reevaluate some of our biases against women's abilities and their potential within society. Now, all these changes that we've seen happening, they've set out new standards for women to evaluate their sense of worth. Every woman has been affected by this in some way. Which then begs the question, are all these changes for the good? These unlimited career possibilities have created a social stigma where a woman's worth is now often measured by her career advancements. The term housewife or homemaker has almost become a term of oppression. Many women sometimes feel a need to apologize for being only a housewife. Some surveys even list homemakers as unemployed, as women without a real job. Stay-at-home mothers are often made to feel like second-class citizens. How things have changed. And it's interesting how the women's movement actually started with two goals in mind: to open the workplace, the marketplace for women, but interestingly, also a second reason, to give a greater dignity to homemakers. Now, great strides have been made in opening up women's roles in the workforce, but the second goal of providing a greater dignity to homemakers, interesting, that's kind of been pushed aside. A few years ago, Dr. James Dobson, who was the head of Focus on the Family Ministries at that time, shared a letter from a woman who had investigated why her local library had removed hundreds of books from the shelves. And when she looked into that, apparently any book depicting traditional male and female roles in society had been taken off the shelves. If a woman was shown cooking dinner or a man working in a factory, well, that book had to go. Now, that's not to say that women shouldn't seek a satisfying career. But we do need to be alert to how the media often suggests that a woman can only have a true sense of dignity when she has a career. Because that puts an undue pressure on many women who feel worthless for not having a job outside of the home. Now, for centuries, men have tried to squeeze women into molds that fit their own convenience. And the women's movement, well, certainly that has helped to lessen that kind of male domination. But many women today are now crumbling under the weight of expectations from trying to balance a career with the responsibilities of keeping up a home and raising a family. Such are the pressures to conform to the so-called norms of our society. And there's another point that should be made also, the pressure point of how our society often measures a woman's worth by her looks. And as a result, women today spend billions of dollars on cosmetics, clothing, jewelry, or exercise videos to try to enhance their looks. Some women resort to facelifts or breast implants to try to enhance their beauty. And behind all of this is the beauty myth, that beautiful women will have a greater sense of dignity or fulfillment in life. Now, in saying all that, I have to admit that I will never know how a woman feels about all these things. I realize I can't just tell you women not to worry so much about your looks. But with the Bible's help, we can try to discover and affirm the real source of a woman's dignity and self-worth. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Now, the pattern of this world says that you women are worthwhile when you're beautiful, when you have a successful career, or when you have a wonderful family. And if you buy into that kind of myth, you're only setting yourself up for disappointment. Instead, we need to discern God's standard for measuring a woman's worth. God wants us to consider whether the women's movement is really as liberating as it claims to be. You see, the Bible never pushes a set mold for people in this world, whether we're male or female. God has created us with unique combinations of interests, spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and dreams that no one else has. I mean, why should we even try to fit ourselves into someone else's kind of mold for themselves? So what does it mean to be an authentic Christian woman in today's world? Well, first of all, to recognize the Bible's teaching on women was written within a culture in which women were often treated as possessions by men. And the Bible does have some teaching about husband and wife relationships, but interestingly, there's not so much about how a woman is to have a role within society. And that's because women really had no role in that society in Bible times. 1 Peter 3 verse 4 says, "A woman shouldn't stake her self-worth on her outward beauty. Instead, it says, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." In another passage in the Bible, in Proverbs 31, it describes a woman of noble character. And then Proverbs 31, verse 30, summarizes the key to a woman's worth, where it says, "A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Now, we need to be careful here. When it says to fear the Lord, that doesn't mean that someone is to be afraid of God. It means that we take God seriously in our lives. A truly valuable woman can have many fine qualities, but what matters most is that she knows and serves God in her life. Because a woman's devotion to God gives her a basic dignity that affects every other area of her life. Our value as human beings doesn't ultimately depend on what we do, but in knowing what God has already done for us in his son Jesus. a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Europe for a little while and had the opportunity to tour through what's called the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. And while we were there, we spent some time studying a famous painting by Rembrandt called The Night Watch. That painting is worth millions of dollars. But you know, the value of that painting doesn't lie in the paint or in the frame of that painting. The value of that painting comes from the creative genius of the artist. And we as human beings, we are a masterpiece created by God himself, the greatest artist of this of all. We are God's beloved people. We are God's beloved children because of what God has done for us in Jesus. God has created us to love him and to serve him above all. And when we buy into the world's myth about career advancement or beauty, we put a whole too much focus on ourselves and us serving our own selfish interests. The heart of the Christian life calls us to serve others as part of our service to God, and that we do that out of thankfulness for all that God has done for us in our lives, for God, for the way that God has shown his goodness and his love for us in Jesus. And God's design for us as servants, in many ways, that flies in the face of the feminist push for women to just merely fight for their own rights. It's interesting. Time magazine asked an interesting question a few years ago. And the question was this. It said, was Mary the mother of Jesus God's handmaid? Or was she the first feminist? And the article said that certain feminists want to challenge the notion of Mary as just being a passive handmaid of God's will with her example of traditional family values. The feminists suggest that Mary was a heroic crusader of social justice in the way that she stood by her son's crucifixion while all Jesus' male disciples ran away. And so they point to Mary as the first liberated woman. Well, according to the Bible, Mary was indeed a liberated woman. But not so much as a crusader for social justice. Mary was liberated by the way that she accepted God's calling for her life to be the mother of the Son of God. And from a human perspective, Mary could have given in to her doubts and her fears about how uncertain and how uncomfortable her life would become as a result of this. But Mary says in Luke 1 verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. In other words, Mary was willing to serve in the special task that God had chosen for her. Now, earlier we read from the book of Esther. And the story of Esther is another example of a woman who was committed to live out God's purposes for her life, even though that would provide some real uncertainty. Esther was a woman who had it all. She had beauty and fame and fortune, and in everyone's eyes, she was a woman of great worth. But in that passage, we also see how Esther was put in a squeeze, how she had to decide between saving her own skin versus that of saving her fellow Jews from extermination. And it seems, when we read that story, it seems that Esther might have thought that maybe she would be exempt from being killed because of her role as queen. After all, she had been favored by the king over every other woman of the empire because of her beauty and her charm. She was just a lowly Jewish exile who entered the beauty contest to become the next queen of the empire. And it was quite likely that no one even knew that Esther was a Jew. In Esther 2, verse 10, her uncle Mordecai had forbidden Esther to reveal anything about her nationality or family background. And so Esther could have easily assumed that she would be spared from this terrible holocaust of her fellow Jews. And yet here in this passage, we see how her uncle Mordecai urges Esther in verse 14 to visit the king to plead for her people, Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Now, Esther knew the hazards of going to the king without an invitation, even as the queen. There was the threat of death unless the king would hold out his royal scepter to spare the person's life. Esther came to the realization that she couldn't be selfish at a time like this. And so she accepted this high-risk assignment, taking her not only to the edge of her faith, but also to the edge of her life. Her inner battle between fear and faith culminated in these dramatic words in verse 16, where she says, "I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Now, draw some nice, rich moral lessons stressing how women today should follow these great examples of faith like Esther and Mary. And of course, when we read about Esther and Mary and other women in the Bible, they're wonderful models for us. But we need to see them as more than just that. They are servants of God who pointed to the greatest servant of all, namely Jesus Christ. Though Jesus ascended from his Father's throne in heaven, Jesus didn't come to this world to be served, but to humbly serve in obedience to his heavenly Father. Esther served to rescue her people from physical death. Jesus came to serve to rescue us as his people from spiritual death. Unlike Esther, Jesus' life wasn't spared. Jesus gave up his life on the cross to rescue us as his people from the edict of God's eternal judgment for sin. Through Jesus, we gain the great promise of an eternal life with God. Through Jesus, we gain a renewed life in him. So the Bible urges us to look to Jesus for our sense of self-worth. Jesus paid the ultimate price to establish us as his beloved children of faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." In other words, God values us so highly that he was willing to sacrifice his own son to rescue us from the junkyard of sin. Now, when we fully grasp that, when we fully grasp what Jesus has done to rescue us from the selfish patterns of this world, then we also realize the foolishness of us trying to measure our self-worth by any other standard. The price of Jesus' death on the cross proves how precious we are to God. And whether we're male or female, we find our true worth in knowing that Jesus accepts us despite our faults, despite our feelings of worthlessness, when we look to Jesus in faith. And so, what gives a woman dignity? A woman is truly liberated when her faith in Jesus gives her an inner security to break out of the mold of being a people pleaser to truly living to be a God pleaser and doing that in response to what God has done for us in the first place. It's not the self-centered woman who ultimately gets the most respect in this world. People take notice of the woman who says, "Here I am, Lord. I make myself available to your use, be that in the marketplace, in the home, or wherever God chooses to use me to influence people for his kingdom purposes." Now, granted, it's no small challenge to break out of the mold of today's cultural voices to pursue God's call in this world. But it's something that God calls us to do. And thankfully, we don't need to do that in our own strength. As Christians, we can claim God's promise who pours out his Holy Spirit on both men and women, Through God's Holy Spirit living within us, God makes his home within us to equip us in the work of transforming this broken world in the name of Jesus. And that we do that in the help that God gives us, but that we strive to show the same kind of grace and love for other people that God has already shown to us in Jesus. See, the irony of the gospel is that when we claim God as the basis of our self-worth, then this spirit-given dignity as a woman begins to shine in how you maintain your appearance, in how you do your work, in how you relate to other people in every part of your life. A woman's worth isn't ultimately measured by the outward values of our society, but by the inner beauty and freedom that comes from being a channel of God's love and transformation within a confused and often fearful society. And so may God lead us to live as people who find our worth in God and his promises in this world. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you know the pressure that each one of us faces to try to fit in, to try to conform to the thinking and practices of this world. And Lord God, you know how easy it is for us to give in to all the selfish interests that we see around us rather than truly looking to you for our self-worth. Lord, it's so easy for us to just think about ourselves rather than thinking about how you call us to serve others, to serve the needs of others, and how you have modeled that through your service for us, through your son, Jesus. Lord God, help us to live in the assurance that we find our self-worth in knowing that we are your beloved children, in knowing that we find our worth in what you have done for us instead of what we try to do for ourselves. Lord God, help us to keep our lives in proper balance as we go about our daily activities. Help us to show, or Lord God, we pray that you will show us where and how you want us to serve in this world, to serve you above all else, but also, Lord God, how you want us to serve other people and how you want us to do that in response to what you have already done for us in Jesus. Lord, help us to live our lives for you in this world. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And help us, Lord God, to allow your Holy Spirit to mold us and to shape us, to know that we are your beloved children, and to show through our words and our actions that we belong to you. And so, Lord God, use us in that way to be your instruments of grace, peace, and hope in this world. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.